Once again, good morning, everybody. Today I'm going to continue on our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. As I mentioned last week, that message that Jesus gave that we read in Matthew 5 is one of his foundational messages. It really gives us some good insight onto Jesus' view of the world, what he's calling us to. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes as a whole, the beginning of that message. And today we're going to dig into a closer look at the first of those Beatitudes. And many theologians consider this first one to be a foundation for all the rest of the Beatitudes. And as we go, we'll see how they're all connected to that state of being. And that very first statement in Jesus' sermon isn't just foundational for the rest of the Beatitudes, but it's also considered to be foundational for all of life in Christ. It presents a vision for life that's countercultural to many human societal norms. Jesus calls us to a different way of life than what we often find modeled for us in the world. Different ideals, different focus on what matters. And this one statement contains the essence of what that life looks like or how it begins. So we want to take a look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read through verse 3. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to that. We'll be real quick and just read that one statement this morning to start things off. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You ever stopped and thought about who Jesus is talking about here? Who exactly are the poor in spirit? And on the surface, he may seem to be talking about people who feel sad or down about life, maybe someone who's not excited about what's happening in their lives. It might be someone who feels marginalized or powerless in society, someone who's struggling to get ahead, someone who's down, they're poor in spirit. And so where the world tends to honor things like self-reliance, strength, power, and pride, Jesus seems to be saying that people who don't have those things are blessed as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And if that's how we understand poor in spirit, we're on the right track, but there really is much more to it than that. And as we'll see in a moment, Jesus is highlighting a profound spiritual state. These are people who are poor in spirit. There may be people in this world who are powerful and successful by the world standards who are still poor in spirit. And there are people living on the lower side of society standards or feeling down about life who may not fit into this category. So to better understand who Jesus is talking about here, I want to look at the original language that Matthew wrote in. If we look at the Greek words used here, we can pull out some nuances of meaning that are not as clear in the English. So I'm going to start first with the word for spirit because that one's a little bit more straightforward. The word in Greek for spirit is pneuma, which can refer to breath or wind. We see it in our English words like pneumatic and pneumonia, things referring to the lungs or to air power. But it also refers to a spiritual being like the Holy Spirit, or it can refer to the human spirit, that essential non-physical part of our being that interacts with the divine. Poor in spirit, Jesus is saying. And now the word translated for poor here is the word ptokos. And that's not just someone who's needy or simply not rich. There's another Greek word for that, referring to someone who worked hard but still has very little. Ptokos refers to someone of severely low condition, someone who has been reduced to begging. This is someone who is utterly helpless and powerless, who must rely on others for charity in order to survive. Imagine someone completely destitute. They have absolutely nothing. This is the kind of poor that Jesus was referring to. This is someone pitifully poor. But Jesus isn't primarily talking about material poverty. Remember, poor in spirit. He's highlighting a profound spiritual poverty. He's referring to someone who has truly come to the end of their strength and willpower to obtain spiritual righteousness. They're not just humble, but deeply aware that they utterly lack the resources to provide for themselves spiritually. They know with absolute certainty they are incapable of pleasing God, overcoming sin, or saving themselves through their own efforts. These are people who are spiritually destitute. They have nothing of their own to offer God and are aware of their absolute dependence on Him. That is the state of one who is ready to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted people to finally grasp this universal truth that all people need to come to know. We do not possess the inherent strength and willpower in ourselves to overcome sin or to truly please God or to earn our salvation. And this isn't something new Jesus was saying. This truth about spiritual poverty is seen all throughout mankind's interactions with God from the very beginning. It was clear from the beginning of God's covenant with Israel that they could not live up to his law through their own power. The prophet Isaiah pointed out that God is not looking for people who will continually stubbornly believe that they can do it on their own. He's looking for people who humbly admit their need for God. In Isaiah 66:2, we read, "All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Isaiah 66:2, they're still looking for that. This phrase, humble and contrite in spirit, parallels Jesus' poor in spirit. God welcomes those who recognize that they are not enough. Those who love his ways, but whose hearts are broken by their inability to meet his standards. Jesus further illustrated this point of poverty in a parable we read in Luke 18. So let's turn to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 together. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. He told also this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So this parable is a clear picture of the two attitudes, one of self-righteousness and one of spiritual poverty. The Pharisee is rich in his own eyes and believes that he is pleasing God in that. The tax collector is so broken he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He knows his sin. He knows he's not worthy of God, and all he can do is beg, "God, I beg for your mercy." His only hope is God's grace. Jesus calls on us to stop trusting in our own capabilities and our own efforts to please God. He really is not looking for us to come to him and say, "I've sinned against you, please forgive me." And then once we've been assured of his grace and forgiveness, to go on believing we can do better on our own strength, only to come back again, having failed and needing forgiveness again. I remember years ago, as part of my spiritual journey, praying again and again, "God, give me the willpower to overcome these desires, these temptations that I give into." Only to find again and again, I just didn't have that willpower to do it. I finally came to the end and realizing that's not the answer. The answer is not for God to give me the strength, but to simply say, "God, I need you. I need you. Depend on him." It was in reaching the end of myself that I finally came to the beginning of dependence on him. Jesus is calling on each of us to reach that very same point, the end of ourselves. The end of our self-reliance, the end of thinking we can earn or achieve anything of spiritual value on our own. To be poor in spirit is to come to the point where you recognize you are empty. You have nothing God needs. You cannot prove yourself to him. To come to him like that tax collector and just say, "God, I need you." Blessed are you when you reach that point of absolute surrender. The end of your self-reliance, the end of thinking you can achieve anything of spiritual value on your own. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. When I think about being poor in spirit, it occurs to me that this is where arguments and excuses come to an end as well. How many times have we made excuses for our sin, claiming that there was something or someone else beyond us that caused us to sin? Or people make arguments to defend their behaviors, saying, "Why would God make me this way if he didn't want me to do this?" All of those things come from a place of still thinking there's something about us or our abilities or our desires that really matter for our spiritual well-being. But all of that falls away when we can become utterly spiritually destitute, when we finally realize we have nothing to offer God that he doesn't already have. We just need him. We may think that we have something important to what God needs, but we have to realize there is nothing at all that matters but God and his will. So this poverty of spirit is also not just about our initial salvation or overcoming sin. It's also about our ongoing service to the Lord. So often we approach God eager to serve him with our own gifts and capabilities. We may say to the Lord, "Lord, you've given me these gifts and talents. Let me use them for you." And then we go off and try to do those things on our own strength, believing they were serving the Lord, driven by our own strategies or maybe even our own desires for recognition. But being and serving in the kingdom of God is rooted first and foremost in a full and constant dependence on him. You get a powerful sense of this in Jesus' interactions with his disciples, who at times were still thinking in terms of their own desires and their own abilities. They wanted to be great. Let's take a look at Mark 10, 35 through 34, when Jesus rebuked his disciples for this desire for greatness. When I say Mark 10, beginning in verse 35, we read that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." How about that? "Do for me, Lord, what I want." And Jesus does say, you know, "Ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you," but we pray in his will. Anyway, that's another sermon. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "Do you not know what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" And he said to them, "We're able. Hey, we've got what it takes, Lord. We can do this." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." And then when the ten heard about it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I find this passage to be so foundational for understanding everything about serving in the kingdom of God. We have so many discussions and arguments in our theological discussions these days about who is able to lead, who gets to lead. And God's not looking for us to say, "Let me lead." Simply to come, "Let me serve. Let me serve you." Jesus is looking for us to come to him with nothing of our own to offer in terms of our own sufficiency and performance. He's not looking for us to come and say, "Look what I have for you, God." He's just looking for us to come. He doesn't want us to impress him with our talents or show him how good we can be. He just wants us to come and say, "Use me. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Give me the words to say. Let me serve in complete dependence on you." Come to him, poor in spirit, and say, "Lord, I don't know what I have that you can use. Just use me however you want." So as we think about what it means to be poor in spirit, how have you come to Jesus? Do you know that you don't have the capability to show him your righteousness? You cannot conjure up enough strength and willpower and skill to do it. No one can. We were designed and meant to live in a dependent relationship with God. Do you know that you have nothing within you that he needs? What he wants is all of you, acknowledging and understanding that you are destitute without him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means recognizing deep within you that you are completely and utterly spiritually bankrupt without him. It means coming to an end of your self-reliance, an end of your pride, and the end of any illusion that you can earn God's favor or prove your righteousness. It's the cry of the tax collector, God, be merciful. I am a sinner. It is the realization that you have nothing to offer, nothing to boast about, and nowhere else to turn. And that is where the blessing truly begins, because this is when you're ready to be filled with Christ. When you're poor in spirit, you're ready to open your hands to the immeasurable riches of God's grace and forgiveness, to his righteousness and his power. For theirs is the kingdom of God. When we embrace spiritual poverty, we enter into his reign. We gain entrance in the kingdom where humility is strength, where weakness invites God's power, and dependence puts us on the pathway to true abundance. If you've been striving in your own strength to try to impress God, or maybe you've been feeling overwhelmed by your failures, today is a day to rejoice. Embrace the profound truth found in the poverty of your own ability to fulfill what only the grace and power of God can accomplish. Declare today, Lord, I am poor in spirit. I am utterly dependent on you. And that is where you will find the tremendous blessing that Jesus declared. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. May we find that point of spiritual poverty and rejoice in it and allow God to fill us with what he has. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord as we close out our time together in this final worship. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you that you are present, that you're available to us, Lord. So many of us, so many times, have found ourselves at that point of just being empty, of not knowing what to do, where to turn, knowing that we have tried all the ways we can think of and found ourselves falling short. But that's not the end. It's not the end of hope. That's not the end of our path, Lord. It is the beginning of trusting in you. Remind us again and again, Lord, that we are poor in spirit. And that is a good place to be. It places us in dependence on you. We rejoice that you offer yourselves to us and you give us your strength, Lord. In Jesus' name.